You're listening to the Kingdom of Growth podcast. For more resources or to subscribe, be sure to check out our website at kingdomofgrowth.com. My guest today is Dr. Keith Stanglin from the Austin Graduate School of Theology. And Keith, really are happy to get to talk to you today and appreciate you making time to do this.
Yeah, happy to do it, Mark.
Well, the reason I was looking forward to talking to you is I know you have a lot of expertise in kind of areas of church history, kind of the history of Christian thought, and I have invited Keith to talk to us some today about the history of how John has been received and used by the church. You know, there's kind of the question of what scriptures do we have to work with, but it can be pretty insightful to look over the years at what the church has actually done with scripture and how it's helped them. So, Keith, I just want to invite you to share a little with us about how has John been used by the church over the centuries?
Yeah, thank you. The early church probably is what I will talk most about, the way the Gospel of John was received in the early church. First of all, when you ask that question, I think about its origins. There were various accounts of the origin of this gospel, sort of where did it come from, who wrote it, and why, that circulated in the second century, which is the earliest testimony we have from Christians about the Gospel of John. So the earliest testimony of the second century affirms that John, the disciple of Jesus, and they began early on to associate him with the beloved disciple of that's mentioned in the gospel, which, by the way, is never called John in the gospel. But very early on, the author John was associated with that disciple whom Jesus loved. The Muratorian canon is a list and sort of description of New Testament books that's very early. It's a late second century document that we have. And when it tells about the Gospel of John, it gives this story that the apostle Andrew had a vision. And in the vision, he was told that John should write a gospel in the name of all the apostles. So John's writing a gospel, and then all the apostles reviewed it and sort of got to, you know, take a look at it and approve it. And then it went out. So that's an interesting story. Clement of Alexandria is a late second century, so around that same time, late second century church father, reported that John was urged by his friends to compose what Clement called a spiritual gospel. So and when we talk more about its content, we may understand what that means in contrast to the other three synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. A couple of other stories here. A little later in the history of the church, there's a commentator named, famous commentator, Theodore of Mopsuestia. He died in 428, just to give you an idea of his time frame. He wrote a commentary on John, and he said that the three synoptic gospels were written first. And he said that John's friends who were with him when he was older, late first century probably, who were with him in Asia Minor, brought these three books to him, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that John looked over them and reviewed them and said, yeah, these are really good. This is good stuff. But there's a lot of things that are missing from this. And so his friends urged him to write a gospel account, which is why that's the explanation for why so much of the content is unique. It is intentionally so, because John is filling in details. Also, Theodore mentions that John was trying to write in a more precise chronological order, like the synoptics are giving, you know, teachings and events and actions of Jesus, but not necessarily worried about chronology. So one other I'll mention here, Cyril of Alexandria. He's a contemporary of Theodore's. He died in 444. He wrote also a very long commentary on John, and he is also aware of the differences between the synoptics and the Gospel of John, and talks about, you know, for example, Matthew and Mark. Matthew and Luke give their genealogy of Jesus. in his humanity. So then they give accounts of his human birth, whereas the fourth gospel narrates what Cyril calls the ineffable and unutterable birth of the Word, the Logos of God.
Yeah.
So and anybody knows who picks up these gospels from the very beginning, John is very different. So they all notice that in the early church. So I think just to sum up what the early church thought about its origin, they all generally thought that this gospel was written after the synoptics, which interestingly is still the consensus view among New Testament scholars. But they also said that he had basically the synoptic gospels in hand, or at least in mind when he wrote, which is why the content is very different in most cases, that he was filling in some of those important omissions. And one of those omissions included more emphasis on the deity of Christ.
Sure. Yeah, it's interesting. And also thinking about some of the comments within John's gospel about, you know, like near the end, as he's saying, well, there's so many other things that could be written down, right? Even as I'm writing more, there's a lot more that could be said, right?
Exactly. It's almost like if that story is true, you know, that he's filling in omissions and then can imagine someone else picking up his book a little bit later and saying, you know, John leaves out a lot of things here. So he's kind of covering himself at the end there.
Well, so you kind of indicated that John's gospel seemed to have great importance to the early church. You've been kind of telling us a history. Why don't you say a little more about that?
Yeah, thank you. The gospel of John was, I would say, preeminent among the gospels. I have a quote here that I pulled up from Origen's commentary. Origen is the greatest commentator on scripture in the early church. He was early third century. And in his commentary, he says, "We may venture to say that the gospel is the first fruits of all the scriptures. The gospels, then, being four, I deem the first fruits of the gospels to be the gospel of John." Hmm. And so Origen expresses something that Christians took for granted throughout most of church history, and that is, the Gospel of John is preeminent, and its preeminence really is related to its content, especially in the early church. The early church was struggling a lot with how to describe and define a couple of doctrines. One, the doctrine of the Trinity, so that is sort of Jesus Christ's relation as Son of God to God the Father, and how we should think about that and articulate that. And then just what we call Christology, the nature of who Jesus Christ is in himself. Mm-hmm. And the Gospel of John has a lot to say about both of those issues. Yeah. And so the early church used the Gospel of John to sort of as an antidote against extreme opinions that they regarded as false on both of those issues.
Yeah, so I guess could you flesh out a little more for us what it sounds like some of those controversies having to do, like you say, with Trinity, with Christology. So John's gospel was especially useful in addressing those. So could you talk a little more about maybe specifically how they used it to do that?
Sure. So for example, when we talk about the nature of Christ, there were some let's say Christian heretics who thought of Jesus simply as a mere man. And you look from the very opening verses of John, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So right there, that's a challenge to anyone who thought Jesus was just a prophet that God sent and that we should follow. He was much more than that. On the other extreme, you had some who thought that Jesus was God. They acknowledged his deity, but said that he didn't really become human. They sort of assumed that the supreme God can't have interaction with created being and could not become a creature, could not touch the material world, which they tended to see as sort of inherently evil. And so you look on down to chapter 1, verse 14, still in this prologue, and it insists that this Word, who it says was with God and was God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And so from the very beginning, the Gospel of John is insistent on Jesus' full deity, but also his full humanity. And so this is something that the church would come to articulate a little more clearly, and Gospel of John is a good place for that. Mm-hmm. So that's sort of on the Christology side. On the Trinitarian side, there were many false opinions that the church had to deal with. One of those was that God is just, when we say three persons, it's sort of like three masks. So there's sort of like an overemphasis on the unity of Father, Son, and Spirit, that the Father and Son is really just one person that, right, that has different roles, so to speak. And so overemphasis on the unity. There was another heresy later on that taught that Jesus was the Son of God, but he was sort of more like a high angel, not really one with the Father, and so not really true God. Church fathers, especially Augustine, if I could just quote from one passage here, John 10, verse 30, where Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." Mm-hmm. Augustine took that as an antidote against both of those extremes. When he says, "I and the Father, we are," mm-hmm, there's a plurality there.
Right.
So there's a distinction between Father and Son. These are not the same person. There's a distinction and a relationship. When he says we are one, emphasize the one, that is sort of in contrast to this idea that the Father and the Son are very different sorts of beings. Mm-hmm. No, they're one, and so whatever the Father is as God, the Son is as well. So right. John, and of course there are other passages in John that talk about the relationship between the Father and the Son. So this was just a lot of fodder for speaking about these sorts of controversies that were important in the early church. And so the Gospel of John itself had sort of a preeminent place in these controversies.
Well, interesting to me thinking about how, you know, the fundamental question that they were asking that even today, I think all of us still have to be asking is, you know, who exactly is Jesus, right? Who, you know, there's, what was it that he claimed to be? What was it that he was? You know, what, how did his actions confirm the things that he claimed? And interesting to think about those two different controversies, you know, how much is he God? How much is he man? You know, the problem with using any kind of metaphor or simile to talk about God is that there's nothing else that is like God, right? So anything we would use by analogy to explain it, at some point those analogies break down, don't they?
They certainly do. All, especially physical analogies, which is what we as humans are most comfortable with, something concrete, they do all break down at some point, some sooner than others. Mm-hmm. So I think that's one reason we don't see in the Gospel of John you know, analogies like that. You know, the Trinity is like an apple or H2O or whatever. Those all end up being heretical pretty quickly.
Yep.
But they do, I suppose, get newcomers or new believers or children sort of onto this idea of something being having a threeness about it, but also a unity, a oneness about it. So they're starting points, maybe.
Sure, sure. Now, you've also mentioned to me that when they talked about John, you've kind of talked about John's preeminence, and you used the term and said, you know, John kind of served as a canon within the canon. Could you talk a little more maybe about what you mean by that?
So like with Origen, he says, okay, the Gospels are the first fruits of Scripture. So you're sort of singling out the four Gospels as the center. And then John, even within those, is kind of the center. So they didn't use that term canon within a canon, but that's basically what they're saying, that we have a canon of authoritative books. Let's say 66 books, okay?
Right.
Well, there are some books within that authoritative inspired collection that we all recognize as more important because they answer the most important questions, they address the most important doctrines. They're more useful in questions of our faith and practice. Not to say that those others are not authoritative, But we all have those functionally. Mm-hmm. It's just that throughout church history, people were a lot more comfortable saying that than right. we tend to be because we don't want to marginalize Jude or Third right. John or something. Right. But we do it functionally anyway. And so all the way, you know, from the early church up through the Reformation, Martin Luther, John Calvin, they would all say that John is where you should go first when you're reading scripture. It's sort of the most important. In the Old Testament, they often singled out Psalms mm-hmm. along with Genesis or Isaiah. John, Romans, those are sort of the first two in the New Testament you go to.
Fantastic. Keith, you've given us some wonderful things to think about and how we can utilize John, and just appreciate the great place it's had within the history of a Christian understanding. So look forward to talking to you more about some of the individual chapters in John.
Yes, thank you.
You've been listening to the Kingdom Up Growth podcast. For more resources about Christian life and leadership, or if you'd like to subscribe, be sure to check out our website, kingdomupgrowth.com.